Christ is on that second verse now. Stand up for Jesus. For to the mighty conflict in this His glorious day, ye that are men now serve Him against unnumbered foe. Let courage rise with danger and strength to on that last verse now. Stand up for Jesus, stand in His strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you, ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor and watching unto prayer, where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Wonderful singing, remain standing.
Thank you, Brother Brandon. Good evening. Boy, don't we serve a big God tonight. Amen. It's good to see all of you here this evening and excited to see what God's going to do. Had a great service this morning, had some visitors here, and I was telling the men in the prayer room, I said, we had a little bit of a stumble on the bus routes today, had some folks not here, so we want to pray for those families, and then some that have been out sick, we want to pray for them. And but you're here, and we thank God for that, and excited to see what God's going to do. So let's get right into the service, and the choir's practicing up real hard. I walked in, I didn't realize Brother Brandon was playing a recording of what they were going to sing for the Christmas cantata, and I thought, man, they ain't even been working on this thing that long. They've already got it, praise God. But they'll get it. I tell you what, they're working hard, got several months. We're going to do something a little different this year for our Christmas program and a cantata. We're combining them, and we're wanting to do that on the 24th, December 24th. I know that's Christmas Eve, and a lot of folks have got family get-togethers, but we're going to have it at 5 o'clock on that Saturday evening. That way you can come and invite your family. We really want to make it an outreach to family, friends, maybe some folks that aren't in church. They'll come to something like that. And we're going to have it at 5 o'clock. That'll give you time later on to meet with family and friends and do all the things we do. I was telling Brother Mark, I said, you know, I think sometimes we miss the fact that we're celebrating the birth of Christ. And we say, well, it's Christmas. What are we going to do about church? Well, maybe we ought to just go to church. Amen. And we can always rearrange family get-togethers. And but I hope that you'll be here for that. I hope you'll invite your family and friends. And it wouldn't do a whole lot of good to have a program if nobody's going to be here to watch it. So try to, we give you enough time, months in advance. Hopefully you can kind of rearrange your schedule a little bit and talk to some family members, from some friends that may not otherwise would come to church, and we'll present the gospel in it. And wouldn't it be good to have 10, 12, 15, 100 get saved on Christmas Eve? And boy, I tell you what, the greatest Christmas gift can be given is the Lord Jesus Christ. So I hope you'll help us with that and make plans to be here for that service. So you pray for the choir as they sing tonight. Also, as they're making preparations for this, they got a lot of hard work ahead of them, but I know they'll do a great job. So let's pray together, and we'll get into the service. Father, we come to you with thankful hearts that we're able to stand through the power of God in these last days. And I pray tonight that, Lord, we would be more resolved than ever before to stand for the cause of Christ. Father, we need help from heaven tonight. Pray for the choir as they sing, and Lord, I pray for me as I preach. God, not to for myself necessarily, but the message would go out and would fall on ears that would hear it, and God, that would listen and do what the Word of God says. We thank you that you've given us the unadulterated, perfect Word of God, that we can read it, study it, preach it, and that it'll help us. And so I pray tonight that you'd meet with us. Thank you already for what you're doing in the service, and pray it continues. Give us thankful hearts tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Wasn't there by the shores of Galilee when Jesus touched those blinded eyes and made them see. And though I did not see the empty tomb that day,
yeah,
I still believe, for I know what Jesus did for me.
Power in the blood of the Lamb, and I believe there is healing in the touch of His hand. But the greatest of all miracles was when my Jesus saved me. Yes, I know what Jesus did for me.
Now I have seen Jesus did for me.
I believe there is power in the blood of the Lamb, and I believe there is healing in the touch of His hand. But the
I'm glad we can know tonight and remember on what the Lord did for us the day that He saved our souls. Amen. It ought to be something to make us rejoice in the Lord. And I like that song, 312. Let's stand to sing it together. God never moves without purpose or plan when trying His servant and molding a man. God never moves without purpose or plan when trying His servant and molding a man. Give thanks to the Lord, though your testing seems long. In darkness He giveth a song. Oh, rejoice in the Lord, He makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take, and when worship as the choir comes down tonight. Wonderful singing. Seats. Let's go into that second verse. I could not see through the shadows ahead. I could not see through the shadows ahead. So I looked at the cross of my Savior instead. I bowed to the will of the Master that day. Then peace came and tears fled away. Oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. When I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. Amen. On the last verse, ushers, you come. Now I can see testing comes from above. Now I can see testing comes from above. God strengthens His children and purges in love. The Father knows best, and I trust in His care. Through purging, more fruit I will bear. Oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistakes. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. Wonderful singing. Remain standing.
Pastor. Thank you, Brother Brandon. Boy, what a great song that is. Amen. And, you know, the amazing thing when you think about some of these songs we sing, if you know the story behind them, It means more. And I believe, if I'm not mistaken, Ron Hamilton wrote that song. And he is Patch the Pirate. He lost his eye. I believe he had cancer in it, didn't he? Lost his eye to cancer. And, you know, a lot of times when things like that would happen to us, we would just quit, you know, or we would ask God why. And he actually used that. I mean, you think of Patch the Pirate and how God has used that over the years, that it would take something of that magnitude to reach so many. And so even in Sunday school, we were talking this morning about stewarding the gospel, how we look back, and I think the year is 1956, there are five missionaries that went to South America, and they were going to spread the gospel among a savage tribe down there, and all five of the missionaries were killed. And the wife and sister of two of those missionaries went back into that village and started leading people to Christ, and thousands were saved, and churches were planted. And it's all because they saw the sacrifice people were willing to make for the gospel. And oftentimes we look at our light afflictions and we think that, well, how could God allow this to happen in our lives when we don't see the purpose behind it? We like to quote Romans 8:28, but we also have to remember that all things work together, not necessarily good for us. Oftentimes we think, well, how can this be good? But they're all good for the purpose of God, and that's what He uses. So just understand you're part of God's plan. We don't understand how sometimes, but we know His ways are not our ways. Our ways are not His ways. And we're just called to trust, not always understand. So I appreciate the good song tonight. Brother Tim Johnson, you pray for the offering tonight.
Father, I come to you, Lord. Thank you and praise you, God, for another chance to come to your house, God. Thank you, Lord, that we come prepared, God, to receive your word, Lord. Thank you, God, that we come, God, ready to worship and praise you, God, for who you are and what you are tonight. Lord, I pray for those that's not here, God, cold indifference or sick or whatever, God, I pray that you'd make a way in their hearts and lives, God, that they will be back with us, God. Lord, that we rejoice in you, God. Thank you for the song service tonight, God. Yes. Lift is the spirit, God, rejoices the heart in you, God. Lord, I thank you and praise you for it, God, that you do make a way. It's your strength, God. Yeah. Lord, I thank you and praise you, God, for this offering time, God, that we give a portion back to what you blessed us with, God. Take it and use it, God, and I praise you for it, God. Yes. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
But then things changing, you're down in the valley, but don't lose faith, for you're never alone. For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go He'll make them right. And the God of the good times is still God in the bad times. The God of the day is still God in the night. You talk of faith when you're up on the mountain. You go easy when life's its best, but it's down in the valley of trials and temptation that's when faith is really put to the test. For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make them right. And the God of the good times is still God in the bad times. The God of the day is still God in the night. God of the day is to God. faith wheel. You're up on the mountain, but it all comes so easy when life's at its best. But it's down in the valley of trials and temptation, that's when faith is really put to the test. For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. You know, we got a lot of folks in the church that's really sick and really hurting, and they're in that valley. And a card, a word of encouragement, a phone call, anything can help those folks. So you remember them whenever you bow your head to pray tonight. Remember those folks in prayer. All you got to do is look around. I have a card club called the Encouragers Club. Preacher Moore started it years ago. And I tried to keep that after he left and went back to Bristol. I tried to keep that in my heart, that I could encourage someone. So I try to look. I make it a point to look. I look around. Let's see who's here and who's not here. And there's a reason. Somebody knows. All you got to do is just ask. And sometimes they're in a low valley, and all they need is someone to hand them a hand, to pull them up out of that valley. So you would never listen to words this. And you think of someone that should be here is not. You talk of faith when you're up on the mountain, but the talk comes so easy when life's at its best. But it's down in the valley, trials and temptation, that's when faith is really put to the test. For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make them right.
Thinking about that song there, and I'm glad that God is God said He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He knows everything we go through, and this song right here is a personal testimony of mine, and just simply talks about reaping from fields that we've never sown. And I think about the fact that the Bible says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And you know, it isn't because, in a lot of things in my life, it's not because of things I've done, but because of people in my past and what they've done. Prayers that they've prayed. Testimonies they've made. Faithfulness to God that they've lived. And God's blessed them and honored them because of that. I can enjoy some of the spoils of that. And I think too many times we forget that we've got to also be sowing now for generations to reap from down the road. So you just listen to the words, and I hope it blesses your heart. Sometimes my life is like a field of failing grain, parched and dry and wilted, needing a little rain. But then I remember days past and gone. I'm reaping from fields that I've never sown. I never had a day, Lord, that I did not eat, or a place to lay my head down when it was time to sleep. I know I don't deserve all the blessings I've known. I'm reaping from fields, Lord, that I've never sown. I'm reaping from fields, Lord, that I've never sown. Drinking from the fountain, milk and honey thereupon. Drinking from the fountain that flows from the living stone. Reaping from fields, Lord, that I've never sown. When I look at my children, what a blessing they've been. And Lord, you've sure blessed me with a multitude of friends. When I stop and consider all the mercies you've shown, I realize how much I'm reaping from fields I've never sown. I'm reaping from fields, Lord, that I've never sown. Eating from the table, milk and honey thereupon. Drinking from the fountain that flows from the living stone. Reaping from fields, Lord, that I've never sown. When I look at my children, what a blessing they've been. And Lord, you sure blessed me with a multitude of friends. When I stop and consider all the mercies I've known, I realize how much I'm reaping from fields I've never sown. I'm reaping from fields, Lord, that I've never sown. Eating from the table, milk and honey thereupon. Drinking from the fountain that flows from the living stone. Reaping from fields, Lord, that I've never sown. I'm reaping from fields, Lord, that I've never sown.
Thank you. Appreciate the good singing tonight, and appreciate the selection of songs, how they just go right along with the message tonight. And I always try to make that available to Brother Brandon. I don't know if he looked at it or not. If he didn't, praise God. If he did, praise God too. Amen. But I'm so thankful that we had our homecoming revival. Brother Brandon did a great job putting together that video and brought to mind some folks, as they just sang about, that have laid the foundation for what we have today. Not only spiritually, but in other areas. I think of Brother Wade Finney and how that when we first got here 14 years ago, I was a young man, I guess, 31 years old, didn't know a whole lot. I just knew God had called me to preach. And I remember filling in at the church on a Sunday morning, and I'd preached two messages before that. And just went to fill in. You know, the pastor had left. I don't know the circumstance. Didn't have to know the circumstance. I just had been recommended to go fill in. I did. And on the way home that night, I told my wife, I said, I think God's going to call me to pastor that church. And not being hateful about it. She said, "What do you know about pastoring church?" I said, "I don't have a clue, but I just know what God's put in my heart." And then about 2 weeks later, they had had never left there, and had told me they wanted to vote on me being the pastor and want to know if I'd be interested in that. And I said, "Sure." And so, you know, I kind of gave my wife one of these. Yeah. But I think of Brother Wade, and I remember to start out with, they voted us in, and found out later Brother Wade was the only one that didn't want me there. He wanted an older gentleman. And I remember we first put the sign out there in front of the road that he said we had a deacon's meeting, and they said, "We want to vote on, or we want to talk about putting a new sign out there." And I said, "Well, do we have the money?" He said, "Yeah, we got the money." I said, "What's the problem?" "Well, we've been talking about it for 6 months." I said, "Well, maybe it's time we quit talking about it. Let's get that sign up." And so we voted that night, put the sign up, and Brother Wade and myself met with the sign man. And Brother Wade said this: "I was trying to act all pastoral-like and ask all these questions. I didn't know the answer, if he'd told me right or wrong." And Brother Wade, he said, "I'd like to ask something." I said, "Well, good. Now we'll get some insight on this." He said, "If we vote him out, can we get his name off the sign?" And I thought, what have I got myself into? And then we faced some battles after that. And Brother Wade was always there. He was always there for guidance and to be a help. And I remember one time I had to go out and talk to a church member about some discipline issues. And I called Brother Wade, and I was a little bit hot. And I said, "Brother Wade," I said, "get your clothes on. I'm coming to get you." I said, "We're going to go take care of a problem." So the whole way, he said, "Now, Pastor, we need to pray about this. Now, we don't need to go over there." And I said, "Well, you're right." But I said, "I'm mad right now." And so by the time he got over there, he had talked me out of being mad. And we handled that thing like we should. And I'm thankful for God putting some men in my life down through the years that have been a help to me. And you're sitting in a place right now because of the vision of some men like Brother Wade and Brother Bill Barber and Brother Bobby Cole, saw him in the picture, Miss Gladys Leonard, folks like that you've never met, many of you never met, won't meet this side of heaven, but because of what they did, you're sitting here today, and you're sitting in the building that others have financed, and down through the years, we're supporting missionaries that Brother Wade, Miss Mary, were the ones who got the missions ministry started here at this church. And that song is so fitting, what they sang, but also goes right along with the message in 1 Chronicles 28. If you'd turn there this evening and want to read one verse, and we'll preach through several verses here. And I'm preaching this month, and I think next month, on this thought, faith for the future. See, here's the problem if we're not careful. We're always living in the past. We're always talking about what God did do instead of what God will do. And we're thinking about times of old and how God met with us in revival and how God did certain things. And we're very quick to look at the God of the past and not look at the God of the present and the God of the future. Now, I want to share with you this thought. You can remain seated tonight in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse number 10. The Bible says this: "Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong," and notice this, "do it." Now, the preparation has already been made. You understand, knowing the history here, that David is at the end of his life. David has prayed and desired to build a sanctuary. He wanted to build the house of God. He wanted to build a place for the tabernacle, for the mercy seat to be in. But because he was a man of war, God would not allow him to do that. But God gave him a plan to set up the leadership, and also his son Solomon was going to build possibly the greatest structure and the greatest church, if you want to call it that man's ever known. And so what I want you to see is in this scripture, the Bible says in verse 10, to be strong and do it. And I want to say tonight that that's where we are in our life. That's where we are in our Christian life. We're at a precipice. And man told me this years ago, Brother Jimmy, he said, "You know, our church is at a precipice." And I thought, you know, everything's going good. What's he talking about? But then as I've grown and matured and seen some things, we're always at a precipice. Every single day, every single year, we're at a precipice, a cliff. And if we don't make the right decision, then what happens is we go off that cliff. But what happens a lot of times is because of fear and not because of faith, we stop and we do nothing. And we're afraid to move, and we're afraid to go forward for the cause of Christ because we're afraid that if we make the wrong decision, we'll fall off that precipice. Now, there ought to be some healthy concern, and there ought to be a lot of prayer, and there ought to be a lot of wisdom that goes into every decision. But at some point in time, you've got to pull the trigger. And that's, think about that sign we were talking about. Man, they had prayed, saved the money for 6 months, and they hadn't even talked to a sign contractor. And man, I was young and just didn't think about it. And I said, well, let's do it. You know, let's just do it. And sometimes you got to have that attitude when it comes to the things of God. You just got to do it. Hey, listen, if you want to see a bus route grow, you just got to get out there and do it. You can't have all the planning and all the preparation and spend 12 years trying to figure everything out. At some point in time, you've got to put some feet on prayers and just go out and do it. And that's what I want you to see tonight. Just do it. If you want to do something for God before He comes back, then do it. Stop worrying about what everybody's going to think. Now it ought to be seasoned with prayer. And matter of fact, if it's ministry-wise, it should go through the church and through the pastor. Amen. We don't need lone rangers. We need some folks that are in the will of God. But if you want to win your loved one to Christ, just do it. If you want to give to missions, just do it. Hey, we got to stop worrying about what the fear is and start operating in faith. If we want to see God do something great in the rest of 2016, going into 2017, if He does not come back in 2020, it's not going to matter who's in the White House, who's in the Congress, who's in the governor's mansion. What's going to matter is God's people have enough faith to trust God. And that's where we are tonight. We've got to just do it. So David had gathered all the leadership together. He had a great desire to see a spiritual legacy left for those behind him. Now, I'm afraid what's happening today is we as Christians have been so infiltrated by the society and by worldly thinking that our biggest concern, Brother Mark, is not what we're leaving behind, but what we can consume right now. What we get and what we have right now is what really matters. And we've got a generation coming behind us, as they just sang, and there was a generation before us that has left us a legacy, that has left us some heritage, has left us some finances, they've left us a building, they've left us preaching, they've left us some good things. And I want you to think tonight, what's going to be of this next generation? When you and I are off the scene, if the Lord doesn't come back, what really will they have? Just do it. And tonight I want to share a thought with you, just three things out of the Word of God. What do we do? I was thinking about this, heard a story of a prospective father-in-law and said to her daughter, his daughter's boyfriend before they got married, he said, how much money do you have in the bank? He said, I don't know. Let me shake it and find out. Well, I tell you what, if that bird came to my house, we would have to have, I'd have to sit my girls down and say, no, this guy's not for you. Amen. But that's where we are spiritually a lot of times. We're shaking the bank instead of understanding God's got a bountiful supply. Hey, we're worried about the pennies when God's got $100 bills for us. Amen? And so let me share a few things with you. How is it that we just do it? Step out in faith and do what God wants us to do. Well, first of all, we have to anticipate God-given opportunities. We're always playing backup. We're always playing catch-up, it seems, spiritually. I was talking to the deacons and trustees several months ago about the idea of expanding our parking lot. And I said, now guys, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be praying about it. We need to be making preparations because I see every Sunday we're having fewer and fewer parking spaces out there. And what we don't want to happen is the parking lot to be full. And then us say, well, we need to build. We need to add parking space. And then 6 months later, we add parking space and we've lost opportunity to reach people because they have nowhere to park. So we always have to be looking ahead, but we have to do it in wisdom. We can't just go off a whim. We can't go off emotion. You know, we're having some Sunday school room issues now. We're adding another child's class, and we're basically filled up. The Spanish church is growing. We're trying to figure out exactly a plan, Brother Jose and I, what to do there. But we always have to be looking at the ahead and the future and understand that God is going to give us some opportunities to trust Him. But let's not let them go by and not trust God and say later, I wish we would have done that. And that's what David's seeing here in verse 9 and 10 of this scripture. He says this, and thou Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve Him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek Him, He will be found of thee. But if thou forsake Him, He will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build a house for the sanctuary. And He says, be strong and do it. God has a plan for you, and God has a plan for me. And I'm afraid there's so many Christians living in fear of the consequence that they won't step out and follow God. I understand where we are. I understand with this whole HB2 bill. I understand, with the gay marriage thing, the homosexual marriage. I understand what is at stake for us if we take a stand. I do. But I also understand what was given for me. I understand what was given for this church. I understand what God did for me. And I understand men that have come before me that have preached the gospel, and people that have come before you that stood and backed me as a pastor and backed this church because we stood for truth. And I'm not willing to sacrifice that to be politically correct. I'm not willing to sacrifice that at the cost of what might happen in the future. Brother Brandon mentioned God is going to take care of us if we stay faithful to Him. But we have to make sure that in anticipating those God-given opportunities, that we do it with a clear heart, that we have open eyes, and that we have a clear heart through salvation and also through surrender. You cannot find the will of God and do the will of God if you're not completely surrendered to Him, and that you and I do not have a clear heart. I'm afraid what happens, Brother Tim, we make decisions out of hurt and we make it out of anger. And I want to say tonight that there are families that I know of that have come to this church and have gone to other churches that have made life-changing decisions not out of prayer but out of anger and hurt. And they'll regret them for the rest of their life. I know pastors that have left churches because things weren't going well. And as Miss Peggy said, the God on the mountain's God in the valley. Sometimes we have to wait through the valley to see God's blessing. And we miss the will of God because we step out just a moment too soon. Friend, I want to say tonight that my vision for this church is that we're not done here. Now, you say amen, but that's going to come at a cost. And it's not going to come at the cost of those behind us. It's going to come at the cost for us that you and I lay the foundation and the groundwork for the next generation. I don't believe this is the last auditorium we're going to see. But, Brother Brandon, it may not be in my lifetime. It may be that you and I are laying the foundation for the next pastor when I'm 80 and 90 years old, amen. But the next guy to come in, and this choir's not done. Brother Brandon, it may be when you and I are in the wheelchair sitting right there, but there's another pastor, another choir leader. It may be that. But what I'm saying is, if you and I don't have a vision for the future and step out in faith, what's going to happen is our children and grandchildren are going to be the kind of Christians many are today and say, I remember when. There must be some vision. There must be a clear heart. It must be from God's people that are saved. And not only saved, but are surrendered to the will of God. Not only with a clear heart, but with a willing mind. Notice the Bible said here that Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve Him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. Here's my question for you tonight. What are you willing to do for the cause of Christ? Let me say it again. What are you willing to do for the cause of Christ? Here's a man who is king. Here's a man after God's own heart. Here's a man that by our standards has everything. And he probably, Brother Matt, could have gone ahead and built the greatest sanctuary. Could have built the greatest church, house of God that we'd ever seen. And we'd look and say it was a great success. But it was not in God's plan. And he was willing to step off the scene and allow Solomon to do it. But he was willing to lay the foundation and do all the work and all the planning and make sure the material was there, make sure the labors were there, make sure the leadership was there. My friend, you know what we have today, I'm afraid, is we've got some self-centered leaders in Christianity that all that they're concerned about is how it affects them. And when it's that way in leadership, it goes into the pews. And so we have folks that are looking and saying, what's the church have to offer me? And we've got pastors that are saying, what does the church have to offer me? And God's sitting in heaven saying, what are they doing for me? And so we've got to have a clear heart but a willing mind. Generous people are rarely mentally ill. You know what the root word of miserable is? Miser. You ever met somebody that, Jamie, all they care about is how much they got? What their 401k's doing? How much interest their bank account's getting? You know what I've found over 14 years, and even when you study the Bible and you study the history of Christians, is usually the people that have the least give the most. The Bible said it's not a sin to be rich, but the Bible does say the love of money is the root of all evil. People that have a heart to give, and I'm not just talking financially. Many may not be able to give that much financially, but they give of their time and they give of their talents, and they're willing to do anything, come to the church and sweep or vacuum or what. I'm just saying that what happens is, if it's all about us, what happens is we make everything all about us. We're not willing. You may not ever be asked to teach a Sunday school class or maybe to sing a special or play an instrument, but you ought to be willing. But you may be asked to grab a trash can and empty it. If that's below you, then you know what you just showed? That playing an instrument or singing or teaching is not the place for you. No, preacher, that's easy for you to say. I'll tell you this, probably over 14 years I've dumped enough trash cans. Matter of fact, the other day, Brother Brandon and I, we went behind the church, and there's those two trash cans. By the way, it'd be a help if somebody would start emptying those for me. Amen. We saw them. They were full, overflowing. I looked at Brother Brandon, and we didn't say a whole lot. We just went and got trash cans, took them to the dumpster, and dumped them. What can you do? What is it? What are you willing to do for the cause of Christ? It may not be a position. It may be someone that you go down there and make sure that there's wasp nest off the playground. Praise God, I'd like that so our kids don't get stung. I think what's happening, Brother Mark, is we pay somebody to do the yard work. We pay somebody to clean the church, and we just think, well, we've got custodians and landscapers. All I really need to do is come to church, sit and listen for a while, and head out the door. As long as I pay my little bit of tithe or offering, then that's all I need to do. See, you're telling that you're not willing. We need to have a willing heart to do what's needed to be done. We must be willing to do or give whatever the Lord wants. Let me ask you this. If you got to be honest with yourself. If the Lord asked you to give your whole paycheck this week, would you do it? Oh yeah, I'd do it, preacher. You know why you say that? Because you don't think he'd ask you to do it. If the Lord asked you to go out and knock on doors for 10 hours on Saturday, would you do it? Well, sure, preacher, I'd do it in a minute. The reason is you don't think he'll ask you to do it. We have to have a willing mind. We have to anticipate God-given opportunities. Hey, I'm very thankful for what God's given us here. But here's what I want you to understand. Brother Brandon will tell you this. He's doing a great job with the choir, but he's inherited a choir. Now, he's honed them, thank God. I tell you what, we started the choir, had four people, and all I knew to do, Brother Jimmy, is this right here. I can't teach music. But somebody started the choir for him to come in and take it to the next level. You see? The ushers didn't start with Brother Gene. Brother Gene's doing a great job with him, but somebody else started the ushers. And what I'm saying, somebody has paid the price and put the labor in for you to have what you have today. Now, it's your job and your opportunity to take what we have today and move it to the next level. You have a building here, and listen, when we switched properties, that property down there was paid for. We paid for it in a year and a half. We paid, I think, $175,000 off in a year and a half, and we moved up here, and everybody was excited, and everybody said, hey, let's do it, and we had several hundred people. We stood there that morning, Brother Mark, held hands. We prayed. Everybody was saying, hey, let's do it, and guess what? Many of them aren't here to pay the bills. They left it for you. So if you see them, say thanks. Appreciate that. Amen. But see, what I'm saying, and please don't misunderstand the tone in which I'm taking. You're inheriting something that somebody else had a vision for and laid the foundation, and it's given to you, and now it's time to take it and run with it. Listen, we owe $500,000 on this building. It shouldn't take us 12 years to pay it off. We ought to have paid off in about 2 years, but what's going to happen is God's people are going to have to say, you know what, I'm going to do not just my part, but I'm going to do what it takes. I'm going to start taking some of that money that I spend on Starbucks coffee and McDonald's ham biscuits every morning, and I'm going to start giving to the building fund because somebody has given me a place to come and worship and give me a nice facility, and we need to get it paid off because guess what? We need Sunday school rooms. Well, Jerry, we need more parking. We need to be planning for 10 years down the road, and we can't do that with a debt hanging over our head. Now, I know it's not popular what we're preaching. You're saying, preacher, all that's well and good, but I give my 10%. Well, I'm saying this. If God's got you, you'll be willing to give whatever needs to be given. And I'm not up here preaching, begging for money. Listen, the bills are being paid, but we need to do more than just pay the bills. We need to get above and beyond that. Well, and here's the problem, Brother Eddie. Our generation, my generation, we live, and as long as we're making the monthly payments, we think, hey, that's great. I can afford this car, or I can afford this house, or I can afford my cell phone, whatever it is. But friend, I want to say tonight, it's time for us to stop thinking like that when it comes to God's stuff and putting it first in our priority list. And when we do that, we're willing to do whatever God asks us to do. But not only a willing mind, but verse 10 also is a positive attitude. The Bible said, take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Let me ask you, what's your attitude? Your attitude affects your altitude. And here's the problem. You know what, Brother Dan? Most Christians have a negative attitude towards everything. They're glad they're saved, but if you talk to them, everything about their life stinks. Their kids don't act right. Their job stinks. Their car is broken down all the time. The church is either too hot or too cold. Don't like the way they sing. You preach too loud. Don't preach loud enough. Listen, my spouse doesn't act right. Everything's wrong. The guy in front of me, and I get like this, praise God. The other day, and it must only happen to me. One day, Brother Jerry, there were three people at different stoplights in front of me. And it turns green. Unless they've changed driver's ed, green means you put your foot on the gas and go. And the cars beside them are gone. Three and four have gone by them, and they're sitting there. They need Jesus. But here's my problem. I've got a short in my horn. So I had to take the fuse out of it, Brother Rudy. Now my horn doesn't work. Maybe that was the Lord making a way for me down the road, know what's coming down the road, so that I don't lose my testimony with my horn. But I'm just thinking, is it that important to text while you're in front? If you're behind me, text all you want. But if you're in front of me, get out of my way. Amen. My attitude probably did not make me the best of drivers that day. But I met Christians and everything in there. You know what? The only time they ever call is tell you everything bad in their life. You would think that their life is awful. Not that they're going to heaven, not that they've got eternal security, not that they've got a God that loves them, but that everything is negative. And if you're not careful, what happens is you'll stop trusting God, and all you'll ever operate on is what you see, and that'll be your attitude. Well, preacher, listen, I don't need to give to the building fund. I don't need to give to missions. How does that affect me? I'll tell you how it affects you. You're sitting in the building that you're not paying for. We have to have the right attitude when it comes to things. Everything we do for God begins with an attitude, a willingness, the right mind. It's an attitude. It's not an aptitude. It's not what you know. It is a willingness to do what God asks you to do. It's an attitude of saying, God, I'm yours. You've paid for me. You bought me with your precious blood. And whatever it is in my life that you want, it's yours. Attitude is the most important aspect of anything. People respond to godly vision with either faith or fear. They'll say, well, preacher, I don't know what world you're living in. Well, why do we need another parking lot? We hadn't filled the one we got up. There you go. And the way things are today and the way people jump from church to church, we'll probably never fill this building up. And the way things are, I'll probably never retire. Then what is good in your life? Well, I'm going to heaven one day. Well, bless your heart. Makes you wonder, doesn't it? See, your attitude is one of the most important things when it comes to godly vision, because you will face godly vision with faith or fear. And I tell you what, sometimes you've got to head out into waters that are unknowing and to you before God's ever really going to do anything in your life. So to do it, we have to anticipate God-given opportunity. But number two, we've got to acknowledge God's rightful place. In 1 Chronicles 29, in verse number 1, the Bible said, furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. May I say something tonight? Now, I don't mean to rub you wrong, but this ain't your church. This church is not for you. I'm glad God allows us to come and we have benefits from it. I'm glad God meets with us. But everything we do, as the choir sings, it's really not for you. It's for Him. The offerings you give, it's not about what you get out of it. Listen, you're not giving to the pastor. You're not giving to the church. You're giving to the Lord. It's His. And when you don't give, you're not hurting the church, you're hurting yourself, because what you're doing is you're robbing God with it, you see. So when we think about acknowledging God's rightful place, it is for the Lord, not the church, not the pastor, but the Lord first. I'll give you an example. I read this story, I thought it was kind of funny. It said a woman had finished shopping, and she returned to her car to find four men sitting in it. And she dropped her bags, drew a handgun, and screamed, I have a gun, I know how to use it, get out. The men got out and ran like crazy. The woman, somewhat shaken, loaded her shopping bags and got into the car, but no matter how hard she tried, she couldn't get the key into the ignition. And it finally dawned on her she was in the wrong car. Her car is parked four spaces down. And so she drove to the police station to turn herself in, and the desk sergeant nearly fell out of his chair laughing. And he pointed to the other end of the counter where the men were standing and had reported a car hijacked or carjacking by a little old woman with a gun. She thought the car was hers, but it belonged to someone else. I'm afraid that's how we are with possessions, isn't it? We'll say my car, my house, my job, my phone, my TV, my children, my paycheck, my money, my tithe, my offering. We miss the fact that none of it's yours. God allows you to have it. He gives it to you to give back to Him. And I want to say tonight, again, I'm not up here, and I hope you understand this, I'm not up here with a money message to try to get you to give more. I want you to understand that it's not yours. And when you understand it's not yours, you stop doing this, and you start doing this. When you understand that God can take away what's most valuable to you, you understand that you're just a manager. That's what this whole Sunday school year has been about. is stewarding your life. It's not yours. It's His. He gives it to you to manage. He gives you resources to manage. He gives you talents. He gives you children. He gives you time. He gives you all these things, not to waste it, but to use it for Him. And I'm afraid what's happening is, Brother Ben, we're compartmentalizing God into a few times a week and saying, well, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night's God's time, and the rest of it's mine. And 10% is God's money, and the rest of it's mine. And listen, time on Saturday, I'll spend an hour on the bus route, but the rest of it's mine. May I say to you tonight, until we have the attitude that it's all God's and we're giving back to Him, you're never really going to understand what it is to just do it for God. We acknowledge God in our preparation. In 1 Chronicles 29:2, David said this. Notice, he said, now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God. Notice, the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things to be made of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones, and of divers colors, and all manner of precious stones, and marble stones in abundance. Here's the problem. David wasn't even going to see the thing. God had put it on his heart to build a house for God. And he's never going to see it. He's never going to enjoy it. But he's still willing to give everything he can give, because he acknowledges God in the preparation. David was giving towards something he would not see in his lifetime. And David now is nearing the end of his life and giving 110 tons of gold to build the house of God. Let me say it again. 110 tons of gold for the building of the house of God. But Johnny, that he'd never see. They'd never come in and worship in. But he was laying preparations for someone else. No man is honored for what he receives, but he's honored for what he gives. Also, we honor God with our affections. In verse 3, the Bible says this, moreover, because I have set my affection. Hey, listen, giving all that for the cause of Christ is a big deal. But here's what he said, moreover. Here's something more important. He said, because I have set my affections to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. He said, here's what I was going to give, but now, because I love God so much, I'm going to give even more than that. You know where your affection is? Listen to me. Where your time and your talent and your tithe goes. Now, I know, I had a man tell me years ago, he said, I know, you got to preach on tithing and all that because that's what you're supposed to do as a preacher. And I said, no, it's because it's in the Bible. You can't be obedient until you understand the concept of giving to God. We honor God with our affection. He's more interested in getting your heart than He is your wallet. But when He gets your heart, He'll get your wallet. He'll get your abilities. He'll get your talent. He'll get your time. He'll get everything. It's not just about what you give monetarily. It's about you giving all to Him and what He'll do. Listen, you're not ever going to... Where did David get all the stuff to put in the house of God? God gave it to him. So is God being unfair when He says, I want you to give? No, He's saying, I want you to show your obedience and your affection towards me, because what He's going to do when you give, Brother Brad, He's going to turn around and give you more. And you give that, He's going to give you more. And you give that, but here's the thing, when your hand's like this, you know what you're not getting? You're not opening up. God's going to pour in for you to pour out. But if you're like that, you can't get it or give it. So we honor God with our affections. Then number 3, we accept the challenge to do God's work. After David explained his involvement, he challenged others who then were willing to do the same. Listen, you're asked to do what leadership does. David didn't get up and say, "Now you give, but I'm not going to." He said, "You give because I've given." And so here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, I want you to see this scripture. God is fair. Amen? God is always fair. He says this, "Every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." He said, "Brother Jamie may make X amount, and God wants to lay on his heart to give a portion of that. And Brother Tim may make, you know, two times as much as Brother Jamie, and God will ask him to give more than that. Brother Mark may make 20 times more than Brother Tim, and God will say, 'You know what, Brother Mark, I need you to give that.'" But what he's doing is looking at the willingness to give. Brother Mark's not getting a bigger blessing or more favor with God because monetarily or numerically he gave more than Brother Jamie. He's going to get a blessing just like Brother Jamie would because he's willing to give what God lays on his heart. So what we look at is we'll say, well, the guy that gives the most, God must love the most. No, that's not it. What God's saying is, I love you because of your obedience to him. And God is going to bless you according to obedience, not because of the accounting procedures. Amen? So he doesn't, it doesn't matter what Brother Jamie gives. If Brother Jamie gives 50%, it may not be monetarily as much as Brother Mark's 5%, but Brother Jamie is actually giving more percentage-wise than Brother Mark, and so therefore, he's being more obedient. God's fair. And so he says this, that we're to give willfully. When we give willfully, we give joyfully. Let me ask you this. Is it a burden for you to give, or is it a blessing for you to give? That's basically what it comes down to. Is it a burden, or is it a blessing for you to give? Look at verse, let me find it, amen. I didn't write it down. Let me find it. Verse number 7, the Bible said, "Gave of for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents, 10,000 drams, and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents, 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for that they offered," notice this, "willingly, because with perfect heart, they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. And wherefore David blessed the Lord before the congregation, and David said, 'Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is thy greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. And now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." David understood that, listen, you're not going to have anything unless God gives it to you. Let me say, you're not going to have anything unless God gives it to you. And he understood that no matter how much it was, whether it's a dollar or $1 million, it's God that gives it to you, and he deserves praise. We need to give willfully, not only of our money, I said this before, but of our time and talents. What God gives you, he expects you to use for the cause of Christ. Listen, if you can sing, you ought to be in the choir singing. "Oh, I'd rather just sing from here." No, you shouldn't be singing. "Well, if I sing in the choir, nobody will be down there to listen." Well, here's what you do. You go sing, and then we'll go out and get people to listen to you. Amen?
Amen.
Listen, you know, one thing you can do, listen to me, you may not can sing, you may not can teach, you may not can preach, you may not can do anything, but you can be faithful. You can be faithful. You can come to the house of God and you can, listen, many of you could work in the nursery. You don't. Well, I want to be in the service. I just want to share with you this. What if everybody that worked in the nursery said, "I'd rather be in the service"? You know what you'd have? You'd have a bunch of little kids in here and they'd be screaming and crying. And then you'd say, "I wish somebody'd work in the nursery. I wish somebody'd have them kids out of here." I thank God for the ladies that work in the nursery. But here's what you do. "Well, thank God for them, but I want to sit in the service." Well, so do they. And you know what? If you have enough people working the nursery, you get to sit in the service more. Thank God for the people that work in the children's ministry. Well, I'd work in the children's ministry, but I don't want to miss service. Well, we have three a week. And if we have enough people working in the children's ministry, then you're not missing every service. My own? Thank God for the... Listen, there's a local church last Sunday that was locked down. And so I say, thank God for the security ministry. You say, well, I'd be on security ministry, but I'd have to sit out there, wouldn't get to enjoy the service. You do realize that there's somebody out there right now not enjoying the service like you are because they have decided to take a turn at standing out there to make sure you're safe. You know what would happen if some fellas would say, you know what, preacher, I want to get involved in the security ministry. They wouldn't have to work every service. You see what I'm saying? We can all look and say, I sure would like to be in there to hear the preaching and the singing. And if I come to church, I won't get the blessing. Listen, if the only reason you're coming to church is to hear the singing and the preaching, you're missing. You're here to worship. And part of worship is giving. And it may not always be monetarily. It may be your time. And maybe your time once in a while needs to be used somewhere else instead of sitting in a pew. Good preaching. Hallelujah. And while I'm on it, it'd be real good if you didn't look like somebody hit you in the head with a 2x4 when you were doing it. And griping and complaining the whole time you're in there. These kids, all they do is scream and cry the whole time. Can I enlighten you on something? That's what they do. We had 4 of them. Praise God. And you know when they wanted to get up? 2 a.m. Ah! Now you don't go in the baby's room and say, you know what, you just need to shut your mouth. You need to stop it. I've got to sleep. You can do that, but they're not going to listen to you because that's what babies do. So when they're in the nursery screaming, you're saying, I can't handle it anymore. Just understand that maybe their mama's out here getting saved. Maybe their daddy, who hadn't been to church in 1,400 years, is in here hearing the gospel for the first time. And you know what happens? Listen to me. I'm just going to help you if you'll let me tonight. They cannot even cry, Brother Jamie. They can sit there and be cute and distract people behind them. They don't have to be bad. Well, if as long as they're not bad, that sounds good. But when you got them up in the pew and they're turned back and they're doing this, and you're going, and they're going... The people behind you are not hearing what's going on. So you think, well, my baby's not crying though. But they're a distraction. And they're not bad kids. I'm not saying that. They're just kids. And they're going to cry at some point in time. And if they cry and you got them in here, get them out of here. Well, I don't want to miss service. I'm going to quiet them down. The 15 minutes you quiet them down, the people around you hadn't heard anything. I'm preaching good. Amen. That's why we have a nursery. You can take them back there and drop them off. I just don't want to do that. Why not? You do it every day at the daycare. I just don't trust people, my child. Well, you do when it comes to a dollar because you'll take them to the daycare, drop them off. You don't know what they're doing. Well, I put them in the daycare all week. And if I bring them to church, I won't be around them. So you don't want to be around them all week. But when you come to church, you won't be around them. Okay. All that's a side item, but that's still good preaching. What I'm saying, are you willing to give joyfully to the work of God? I know we go knocking on doors. I know summertime it's hot. I know wintertime it's cold. But you know what also I know? When your family has a cookout in July and it's 100 degrees, and as long as they're feeding you a hamburger or a hot dog, you're going to stay out there and sweat yourself to death and you don't complain one bit. It's like, whoo, it's a little hot. Are those burgers about ready? But you ask Brother Mark, somebody come out when it's hot. Well, it's too hot to be out there walking. Too cold. Hey, if we have a chicken stew, it don't matter if it's 18 below zero. You're going to come out here and you'll stand in line for it. But praise God, if it's too cold, we go knocking on doors. I can't do that. The Lord understands. He also understands we got chicken stews. It's an attitude. We can find any reason in the world we want to not to serve God. But when we give willingly, we have to give joyfully, and we have to give by faith. In your budget, there's one item that you do not calculate as a debt, and it's your giving. It would help you probably if you didn't calculate 10%. It'd help you if you just say, God, what do you want me to give? Let me move on. That's called faith. To give only what we know we can afford takes no faith. So we're to give willingly and we're to praise fervently. The Bible said here that, verse 9, then the people rejoiced for they offered willingly because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. You know why Satan hates giving? Because it takes faith. If faith pleases God, it is despised by Satan. Then finally, we're to thank Him continually. In verse 13, the Bible said, now therefore, our God, we thank Thee and praise Thy glorious name. You know what we're doing when we're giving our time, our talents, our tithe is we're thanking God. See, God has some big things ahead for this church and for your family and for your life. But what cripples us is fear. What cripples us is the opposite of faith, fear. And if we're going to do it, if we're going to move forward for the cause of Christ, if we're going to see great things to come, it's going to take a church full of people that says we're going to operate by faith. We're not going to calculate. We're just going to trust God. I know the Bible says we're to count the cost. But here's what I want you to do. Count the cost. What did it cost to save you? What did it cost to keep you? What does it cost to love you? And when we look at it that way, there's nothing that God could ask us for that we with a willing heart shouldn't give. We have to just do it. Let's stand together. Let's stand, bow our heads tonight, close our eyes. Thank you for your attention. Maybe tonight the Lord spoke to your heart. Yes. Help us, Lord. Help us. a great song. Will you lay it all on the altar? That's what God wants. He wants you. He's not interested in your money. He's not interested in your possessions. He wants you. If he gets you, Father, we love you. Thank you for being so good to us.